Good morning and welcome to On Fire Radio, brought to you by Catskill Mountain Christian Center, a full gospel family church and Christian academy located at 629 Main Street in beautiful Margaretville, New York. What a great day to go to church. If you don't have a church, come on over to Catskill Mountain Christian Center. We would love for you to be our guest this morning. That's Catskill Mountain Christian Center this morning at 10 o'clock. If you'd like more information about On Fire Radio or Catskill Mountain Christian Center, give us a call at 845-586-4848. I'm Renard Bartow, and I'd like to invite you to join us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you On Fire Radio. Now let's go to Pastor Bob Engelhart with today's message.
Isaiah chapter 2 from verse 2, and I'm going to read through 5. Says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And, you know, so we're talking about Isaiah, so it's a few hundred years, like, before Jesus, and it's this looking forward, really, to the time of Jesus. You know, the birth of Jesus is the beginning of the end of time. The birth of Jesus Christ is the beginning of the end of time. It marks, it sets a clock in motion that is the beginning of the last days, when Jesus Christ comes. So we can see through Isaiah what it is, some of the intentions of the Lord in bringing Christ to us. It prophesies a day where he will teach us his ways and we will walk in his paths. And I think that that's, I'm going to get to, ultimately we're going to, I'm not going to give it away yet, but I'm going to tell you what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, we're going to talk about the line that runs through your heart. And I'm going to leave that as a little suspense. I wrote this on, for whatever reason, on Facebook the other day, but it was just a kind of a train of thought I was having. People, we laugh, cry, eat, drink, win, lose, earn, learn, marry, bury, buy, sell, love, hate, work, play, create, destroy, desire, and detest, grow up and then grow old. And all of these are the common properties of life, but none are the purpose of life, although the properties are mistaken for purpose all the time. You know, there's a lot of things that we would, if I had to ask you, what do you think is the purpose of your life? What's the purpose of your life? You know, as a younger person, I would say that I probably, maybe too often, considered my purpose becoming established as a man, becoming, you know, having a place for my family. That was my purpose. My purpose was providing. My purpose was growing a life that was very important. But those are all the properties of life. All of those things are the properties of life. None of them are your purpose. They are not the purpose of life. Whether you get rich or do not get rich, that is not the purpose of your life. That is not the purpose that you're here for. Um, the properties, they're not bad. It's not bad to want to build a life. It's not bad to want to build, grow in your position, upward mobility, and all those kind of things. Those are not bad things. But when they become our driving purpose, the ultimate purpose, the only thing you have in front of you ultimately is disappointment. Because you're going to get that thing and you're going to realize it doesn't fulfill really the way you thought it was going to fulfill. Okay? And only when you're in your purpose, only when you're functioning in your known purpose, will you really ever get any genuine satisfaction that's a lasting satisfaction that will actually pass through the different properties of life. So I put then purpose is intrepid. The word intrepid means courageous. If you find your true purpose, you'll find courage inside of yourself where you've not had courage before. You'll find you've become a courageous person. I'm a little hesitant to say this, but Christianity is filled with fear. There's so much fear in Christianity, and it's all about heroes. Our book is all about heroes. It's all about people who have made tremendous sacrifices, who've faced kings and lions and, you know, giants. And it's all about courage. It's all about coming into this sense of purpose that goes beyond the care that we have for the preservation of ourself or our properties. Does that make sense? Your purpose, when you find your purpose, you become courageous. You're courageous. Your safety, your all of the things that we're fearful of don't really matter very much anymore. They're actually very easy to step across and move through them. Because you recognize your purpose demands that you do that. Your purpose demands that you break down the barricades of fear that are around you. Purpose is intrepid. Purpose is willing. It trusts him who is able. That's one of the coolest things about purpose is that it trusts him who is able. Purpose is not about trusting yourself. It has really nothing, very little to do with trusting yourself. Has to do with trusting him who is able. Because when you trust him who is able and you know you're on an errand from him, you're in complete trust and you're not presuming what the outcome of every situation is going to be. Your great preaching event that ends up with you thrown in jail with stripes on your back doesn't disappoint you. Because you didn't go into the thing with this anticipated outcome of riches and glory or whatever. Nothing matter with riches and glory. You get them right, and it's part of the properties. And if God's called you to do that, you can use those very powerfully for his purposes. Yeah? Purpose does not demand a room at the festively decorated Bethlehem Inn of success. Jesus was born in the stable because there was no room in the inn. You see, purpose is not offended when there's no room in the inn. Purpose is not offended when you don't have a seat at the head table. Purpose is not offended when your name is not called for that list. Purpose is not offended. See? Purpose is not offended by the things that offend when we're in pursuit of our properties. It is willing to be sent around back with an unlikely collection of God's chosen. Right? Purpose will be sent around back. Oh, you? No room for you at the inn. I gotta guarantee you, if there was people with money who came to that inn, there'd be room for them. But Mary and Joseph, pregnant Mary and Joseph on the donkey, now there's no room. You can stay with the animals in the back. But purpose is not offended. But listen, purpose also is willing to go in the back with the animals or whatever. What a collection. You know, the shepherds, the working men, the night crew were the welcoming committee of God. No mayor. The mayor of Margaretville wasn't there. The mayor of Bethlehem wasn't there. No dignitaries, no great military personnel. You know, nobody important got dressed up and came to see the birth of this baby. A bunch of shepherds, working men, out in the middle of the night. Why? They were awake at night. Are you awake at night? Are you looking at night for the angelic visitation? Are you awake enough at night to receive the angelic visitation? These guys were. That was all that was required. God said, I got to find somebody who's around, who's awake at night. Oh, yeah, those guys are. Send them to those guys. The night crew, right, Robert? I've worked in the night crew for a long time. And you know, the night crew is perceived as a step down from the day crew. It's just a universal. It's just a thing. So it was the night crew shepherds. And the God, the creator of the ends of the earth, the creator of the universe, was not slighted by being received by shepherds. And three eccentric stargazer mystics from the east, kings, magi, they don't even know what the heck they were. Soothsayers, magi, kings, they had a few bucks. So they were on an adventure. They were rich enough that they went on an adventure. They saw this star and they wanted to go and give, you know, gifts to the newborn king. And that's who received the God who created the heavens and the earth to planet Earth. Not you and me. He didn't call Catskill Mountain Christian Center. Could you guys send a contingent over to Bethlehem? You have to go to Israel. I don't know. It's not safe there. Right? Purpose believes ahead to the end, regardless of your present circumstances. Purpose believes ahead to the end. Purpose starts in Bethlehem, but it doesn't intend on staying there. Purpose looks forward. What? To the cross? Yeah, well, we're going to say to the cross, but really, purpose is looking forward to the resurrection. Right? I don't know if anybody could look forward to the cross, but purpose has got to have the resurrection for the glory set before him, the Bible says, right? Ladies and gentlemen, purpose was born on Christmas. And if you can ever find that out, if you can ever believe that enough, if you can ever dig enough inside of yourself and seat purpose in your deepest, deepest heart, then you will know purpose. And you'll be able to be driven by it and led by it and pass through the waters and not drown, and pass through the fires and not be consumed, and pass through difficulties and not lose your faith. I'm amazed sometimes how fast people lose their faith. They get a stub their toe and they wonder if God still loves them. I say, come on, really? We're the guy who got crucified, remember? Remember us? So Christmas season allows us, I love this, this is not mine, this is a guy named Garth Hansen. One of the things he says about Christmas season is that it allows us to bask in the innocence of an infant babe. We have grandchildren, Nancy and I. We have 7 going on 8. 8 happens to be here right now. Coming. You know what children do? As children, the older you get, the more you see of the ugly world. Children allow you to experience innocence. You know, even just through them, even just to watch them, even just to be close to them. Children allow you to experience innocence again. That's really the effect that they have on older folks. Because innocence, when we're young, we want to experience everything older folks have already experienced. And some of that stuff, anyway, is not good stuff. And we become more hungry for the stuff that's not good. And we try to break down those barriers as young as we possibly can. And it costs us probably the most precious thing that we've ever had in our lives, and that's innocence. Because once innocence is gone, it can't really be replaced, because you've had those experiences, you've seen life from that kind of ugly side. But when there are children around, children always represent innocence. That's why we should always fight to protect our children's innocence. Fight to protect their innocence. Now, they're going to grow up anyway, but they shouldn't grow up too fast, and the parents shouldn't push them into all of the ugliness that this world has to offer. Innocence is a precious and wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. Jesus is innocence. That's why we said a couple of years ago, you know, it's impossible for God to sin. It's impossible for him to sin. You should never think he thinks your sin is cute, because he doesn't even really understand it. It's impossible for him to sin because it is not in his nature. And he can't really understand why you do. It is not in his nature to sin. That's why the price had to be so huge and ugly to buy us, redeem us. The crucifixion of his son. There was nothing else that could even ever come close to being something worthy to pay for our sins. It had to be such a terrible cross that his own son had to bear to be able to wash away our sins. Yeah? So this child is born far from the eyes of the news media, the religious hierarchy, the entertainment industry, even the throng of family members that are usually present at a birth. It was just the mom and the stepdad and Jesus. Nobody else, no entourage, except for those cool, crazy angels. You know, it's funny, I think about the angels. I think that they were just having a blast. I think they've been waiting since the fall of Adam for this opportunity to celebrate the return, really, of God to this planet. You know, and I get the contradiction between the first Christmas or Jesus' birth and some brawl on Black Friday at Walmart that supposedly happens to celebrate that birth. How far apart can they be, right? How far apart can that come from this? But we can figure it out, can't we? So, and I was trying to think about Christmas was such a low-key thing, with one exception, those angels. Those angels that was like the office party. That was like the heaven office party, that Jesus had come to earth the first Christmas. The multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Every angel that could peek out of that hole, that rip in the heavens, they just all were piling in there. They were giving high fives, and they were doing victory end zone dances and all those kind of things. Because God had come to planet Earth, the Savior, Jesus, the Messiah, who they ever liveth to worship. They were like, "Get out of my way. Let me down there. I want to see." I think they had cameras and stuff. So Christmas starts the clock to the redemption of humanity and ultimately the end of all times. Christmas asks if you're willing to find the most valuable treasure in an obscure place. I think it asks that of every one of us. Are you willing to associate with these people, the weird, wise men, smelly, uneducated shepherds, and a couple of young kids who the pregnancy was a little bit dubious? Does our drive in life make us to despise the lowly? Is this a place that must be paid? You see the new commercial where the lady's got like $62,000 in her retirement, and the guys come out of the investment office, and they pass her by, and they go to the guy with like $400,000 around his neck? It's a very insightful commercial because it shows people's preference to be able to be in the company of somebody who has more and has more wealth and so on and so forth. It's really interesting. We have to watch for that in us. The Bible says we sometimes entertain angels unawares. And so I'm going to skip through a lot of the rest of this and want to stop at this thought that I had during the week at some point. So roll ahead to the scenario where Jesus is now in his ministry and they find that this woman had been caught in the act of adultery. And they take the woman and they cast her down on the ground before Jesus. And they ask Jesus, they say, you know, the law commands us that she should be stoned. What do you say? Should we stone her? Right? Because guys were always messing with Jesus' head, trying to stumble. You know, they wouldn't have done that anyway. But they wanted to get something out of Jesus. They were always trying to catch Jesus up. And so what does Jesus say? Jesus said, well, it's true, the law says that, so let the one among you without sin cast the first stone. Right? Boom, the blanket falls on them. And they start to fidget and feel uncomfortable. And from the oldest, it says the oldest first, because you know what, when you get old, you realize what a knucklehead you've been most of your life. And the oldest first says, nah, you guys can do it, though, you know. And the youngest guys are still, yeah, come on, let's do it. Gamaliel, you'll do that, right? But Jesus says this. He says to the woman, finally, I think he's really, really feels for this lady. He really, really loves this lady. I think he really feels for her. He says, where are your accusers? And she says, there's nobody left, Lord. And he says, if they didn't condemn you, he says, neither do I condemn you. Now here's the line through your heart, okay? Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. The line through your heart. The line through your heart. Which side of the heart? I'm saved from my sins. Shoot, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I ain't condemned. Do you know there are a good portion of Christians that I've known throughout my life live on that. But they never get to the other side. They never cross the line in their heart that says, go and sin no more. This side of the heart says, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Your sins are forgiven. I love you. God loves you. Your sins are forgiven. But now this side over here is left completely neglected. Vines grow up on it. It's closed off. The gospel only exists from here to here. It never completes itself from here to here. The now go and sin no more. That's the line through the heart, and that's what Christmas brings us. Christmas brings us a Jesus who will forgive. Listen, there's nothing you've ever done that Jesus won't forgive you. He hasn't forgiven you for. He died on the cross. There's nothing that you've ever done that you can't be completely new, completely innocent, completely holy before him. And now he asks one thing of you. Wrestle that sucker. Because when he said, go and sin no more, he knew it wasn't simply go and sin no more. He's saying, go wrestle that sucker. Go wrestle that thing. Because that thing that haunts you, listen, maybe it's some big bad sin, maybe it's sexual sin. Sexual perversion is pretty common in our society. But maybe it's not. Maybe you're critical. Maybe you know you're critical. Maybe you think you're better than people. That's just as ugly as that adultery. Maybe you're afraid of everything, everywhere. And you're hiding out in the church because you think God might be here, and maybe he'll protect you from a little bit of what the world has to offer. Well, I hope he does. But listen, you got to get over that fear, because that fear is not of God. Are you with me? Sin takes various forms. Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Amen? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. How do we get innocence back? The more time we put between us and the sins that we've committed, the more your innocence is restored.
Hello, my name is Jake Johnson, and I want to thank you for listening to this edition of On Fire Radio. Pastor Bob shared a message today entitled, The Line Through Your Heart. He shared a piece of scripture from John chapter 8, where Jesus has an adulterous woman thrown to his feet while people are asking him, should we stone her? Jesus responds by saying, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And it continues to read, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That line that Jesus drew in the sand is the same line where he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. We reach this point in our lives where we all recognize that we are sinners. We are all separated from God. Jesus calls us and says, I do not condemn you of your sin. Now go and sin no more. If this message has spoken to you today and you would like to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, would you pray with me today? Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner. I recognize that I am far from you. I turn from my sinful ways today and start a new life founded in you. Jesus, I believe that you lived, you died for my sins, and you rose again victorious over death. I place my faith and trust in you. Father, I thank you for giving Jesus as a sacrifice. Holy Spirit, I pray that you fill me now with your power. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, I'd encourage you to get a Bible, start a prayer life, and find a Bible-believing church. If you don't have a church, we'd love to have you visit Catskill Mountain Christian Center at 629 Main Street in Margaretville, New York, on Sundays at 10 a.m. On Fire Radio is a ministry of Catskill Mountain Christian Center, and if you would like to help financially support the work of On Fire Radio, you can give online at cmcconline.org. On behalf of Pastor Bob Englehart, this is Jake Johnson signing off. God bless, and we'll see you in church.